This is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Thank you, Karen. All right, we're going to try this again. Try to coordinate these slides from my phone. Last week it froze up, but we'll see how that goes. Many of you are aware of the contemporary genre known as life hacks. They're shortcuts to improving and simplifying life in a variety of ways. A life hack is defined as any procedure or action that solves a problem, simplifies a task, reduce frustration. They come in health tips and organization and cleaning tips and cooking and travel. And the goal is to simplify and improve life that is right in front of you. We as people are always looking for an easier way around things. Parents want an easier way, safer way to raise and grow up successful, secure children. We're looking for tips on our marriage or how to find jobs or prepare for retirement. We could all use a little help and a little wisdom to avoid the pitfalls, lessen the pain, and lead us to a more positive outcome in life. The book of Proverbs is a book about life hacks, how to live life as God intended it to be lived. It provides a key to effective living that saves us from the traps and snares of the wicked, protects us from temptation and seduction of evildoers. It promises long life. It promises to guide you in the way that you should go, and as you're going, keep you from stumbling and falling off the path. Provides security and peace such that when you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you sleep, your sleep will be sweet. Instead of six keys to success, God offers us wisdom. Wisdom is God's life hack, if you will. And the book of Proverbs addresses all kinds of topics and themes, from wealth to poverty to family to marriage to how you use your words and your speech to finding friends and what is the meaning of a good life. It's wisdom that leads to life skills that are rooted in the worship of the God of creation who redeems our life. You were with us last week. We talked about wisdom as the secret ingredient in all of creation, for it is by wisdom that the Lord laid the foundations of the earth and set the heavens in place. And that it's only by wisdom that we can properly handle the things of the world, because wisdom is that ingredient that binds them all together and makes sense out of them. It's wisdom that leads to life skills that are rooted in the worship of God. Wisdom is a masterful understanding, if you will. It's keen insight for dealing with life. Wisdom travels with many companions, whether they be discipline or correction or reverence or understanding or insight. Discretion, learning, and guidance are all part of the wisdom package. It is by wisdom that we find our way through God's world. We are told that to seek wisdom as if we were searching for gold. So it doesn't take long to get into Proverbs before you. We're also told that to begin with, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. That it's fear of the Lord is a phrase that occurs some 140 times throughout the scriptures, primarily in the book of Deuteronomy and Psalms and Proverbs and a few of the prophets. In Proverbs, it appears, this phrase, fear of the Lord, appears 14 times, and you find it at key sections within the book. I have highlighted two here, the opening of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, fear the Lord The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then at the end of the book, in chapter 31, where the author is praising the virtuous woman, and it says in 31 verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So the whole theme of the book of Proverbs, this book useful for gaining insight and understanding, is bracketed on this concept of fear of the Lord. And it's a phrase that occurs several times throughout the book as well at key divisions of the book. There are seven major sections in the book of Proverbs. It's not just a series of random parallel thoughts, but it's a cohesive book, and we'll get into that later some time perhaps. But what is fear of the Lord? If this is the central thing for gaining wisdom, then it's important that we understand what this fear of the Lord is. There tends to be two approaches to this idea of fear of the Lord. One is that is to focus on God as the creator judge to whom we must give account at the end of our life. And that if we lose that idea, then we become soft towards our view of sin and end up trampling upon God. It is a fear of punishment. The other is to view it as no fear whatsoever, but it's just God is love and we just trust and respect and revere him. It's actually kind of a mixture of both of those concepts. The fear of the Lord, you can't derive its meaning by taking its parts and adding them all together and figuring out what it means to be the fear of the Lord means. It is in Hebrew, it is a bounded phrase, and the two words come together to create an entirely new meaning, quite different from the sum of its parts. Trying to figure out the meaning of the fear of the Lord by adding up all the pieces is kind of like trying to figure out that butter plus fly equals butterfly. It just doesn't make sense, right? But yet, when we come to with our literal interpretation of the text without reading it in the context that you find itself, we end up scaring ourselves with God. Take a look at where you find two of these concepts, this idea of fear, terror, if you will, alongside the idea of fear of the Lord. It comes in Exodus 20. Israel is encamped below Mount Sinai, and God visits the Israelites from the mountain. There's a thundering and lightning and quaking and a loud voice. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us yourself, and we will listen." In other words, God is too scary. We don't want to get any closer than we are. "But don't have God speak to us, or we will die." And then Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Okay, so you have this idea of their encountering this great and awesome God is terrifying. And Moses says, "Don't be afraid. For God has come to test you so that you will fear God. And he will keep you from sinning." So you see these two ideas, this idea of terror and this counterpart fear of the Lord. It's different. The Common English Bible translates this last verse, verse 20, this way. "Do not be afraid, because God has come to you only to test you and to make sure that you are always in awe of God, and therefore you do not sin." Awe, reverence, worshipful respect are common ways to translate this bounded phrase in Hebrew, fear of the Lord. But they don't quite get at it totally. It's difficult to make the translation into English and to find a corollary that draws it all together. There's a certain element that moves you to the core of encountering God that only comes when you encounter God Himself, who is holy. Think for a moment about the things that you fear. We fear lots of things. We fear spiders and snakes, the dark. We fear high spaces or enclosed spaces. Some people are frightened of public speaking. We fear other things too, such as intimacy or being known, or fear of being alone, or death, or weakness, or rejection, or being wrong. Whatever our fears are, once we identified them, we tend to avoid them, to stay away from them. If you're afraid of heights, you stay away from high places. If you're afraid of snakes, you run away from snakes. Whatever it is, what happens when we're afraid, a genuine terror kind of thing is that it changes us physiologically. Our breathing speeds up and our heart rate does as well. We become alert. We're ready for a fight or a flight kind of situation. When there's fear is close at hand, we're kind of on high alert. We're paying attention and we're focused. And the fear of the Lord shares that kind of focused element of scary, but it's not scary. There's a reverent attention and an expectation that spills into how we deal with each other and how we live in the world. C.S. Lewis kind of captures this well in his Narnia Chronicles, when he talks about particularly the one at the Silver Chair, the story of Jill, who encounters Aslan the lion, who is the Lord. She develops a relationship with Aslan, and it becomes this really tender, precious relationship between the two of them, but first she has to deal with this issue of fear. She first encounters Aslan in the story at a stream where he's standing. He's kind of this huge, menacing, awesome-looking lion. And he says to her, "Are you thirsty?" She says, "I'm dying of thirst." "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" The lion answered with a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at his motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well ask a whole mountain to move away for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me?" Jill asked, "if I come?" "I make no promises," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty by now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat little girls?" "I have swallowed up girls and boys and women and kings and emperors and cities and realms," said the lion. He didn't say this as if he were boasting, nor as if he were sorry or if he were angry. He just said it. "I dare not come and drink, then," said Jill. "You will die of thirst, then," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step further. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. There is this kind of, when we think about fear of the Lord in its proper context, there is an apprehension, but there's also an attraction. When we're terrorized and scared out of our wits, we withdraw. We're not drawn to it except in self-preservation, as if we're going to fight. But fear of the Lord holds on to the alertness that comes when we're scared or frightened. But it also draws us close. It's an alluring thing. In our text this morning from chapter 9, verse 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here is classic Hebrew poetry parallelism, where fear of the Lord is synonymous with knowledge of the Holy One. And wisdom is synonymous with understanding. So here in this verse, we see that fear of the Lord and knowledge of the Holy One are one and the same. It is holiness that makes this definition hard to pin down. It's holiness that makes understanding fear of the Lord rather difficult, because can you understand holiness? Holiness is what is the essence of God's character. And sometimes it scares the tar out of us. Isaiah in the temple, and he bows down to pray, and the temple shakes and it's filled with smoke, and there's these cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah says, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone." He's terrified by the holiness of God. Adam, after he rebelled and he heard the sound of God walking in the garden, he hid himself, for he was afraid. Moses at the burning bush covered his eyes and hid his face because he was afraid. Peter, at the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, said, "Lord, away from me, for I am a sinful man." The women outside the empty tomb were filled with fear. Any encounter with holiness, which is defined as something other than anything we understand or know, holiness is something completely utter and different. And how do you define that? So when we talk about fear of the Lord, it's living under the umbrella of an understanding that God is holy. To touch holiness, then, would be to touch the hem of God. It's the sphere, the world of sacredness, of otherness of God that is unlike anything else in the universe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And to miss holiness is to miss God altogether. So this idea of fear of the Lord takes into account that God is holy. It's an awareness that we're living out our life walking on holy ground. It is a life that is congruent with the sacredness of God. It is mysterious, to be sure. It's hard to pin down, hard to define, hard to articulate. There is a simultaneous withdrawing and also being attracted towards God. It's a mystery that causes you to stop speaking or to babble incessantly, depending on your nature. Rudolf Otto, who talked about, tried to capture this idea, and he couldn't find an appropriate word in English, and he couldn't find an appropriate phrase in German, so he came up with a Latin, and he called it the mysterium tremendum. The mysterium tremendum, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Remember, Jesus says, this is salvation, that they know you, the one true God, and your Son whom you have sent. This is salvation. Not only that, the idea that this fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, is grounding this view of holiness that leads to our own humility before God. In Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So there's this combination of awareness. Fear of the Lord is an awareness of who God is and who we aren't, God's otherness, and that leads to humility, right? And that's an ordering of our lives in such a way that we know who we are. Humility is fear of the Lord, and its wages are riches and honor in life. You remember that this whole book of Proverbs started with Solomon when he became king. He said to the Lord, Lord, who am I? I'm but a child. Who am I to be king of such a great people? Grant me wisdom and discernment so that I might know how to choose between right, good and evil and right and wrong and how I might lead these people that you have called me to be ruler over. And God said, because you have asked for this and not for riches and power and strength and wealth, I will grant your request. And what you see in that moment is Solomon's humility before his task and before God. And so he asks for what he needs most, wisdom. Humility is the fear of the Lord. You see it too in the call of Moses, who is shepherding some sheep up on the mountains, and he sees this bush on fire and he says, what is this? I got to turn aside and take a look at this. And when he gets there, he hears the voice of the Lord speak from this bush that's on fire but it's not consumed. And he's terrified and he bows down and God says, Moses, take off your shoes. This space is a holy space. It was a gesture of humility before the otherness of God. A gesture also of surrender and submission. There is this idea of holiness and humility. They come together in shaping our understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. I like this quote from Eugene Peterson. Fear of the Lord is fear with the scary element deleted. It kind of puts it in place, right? You have all that heightened awareness of when you're frightened, but without being frightened, right? And that's the awareness of God's presence in your life. The women outside the tomb, the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning, were confronted with the holy mystery of the once dead, now alive Jesus. And if you flip back through those accounts at the end of each of the Gospels, you'll find that the women are terrified. Sometimes there talks of, the writer says they're terrified or caught up in wonder or amazement or astonishment or trembling or filled with reverent joy. There is a cultivated awareness of the otherness of God in Christ. For God is love, writes the Apostle John. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's an important piece here in understanding fear of God that calls us to be, for lack of a better word, sober in the way in which we live out our relationship with God and each other and in the world. But there's also a piece to it that calls us to surrender to the love of God, which in itself, I think, is rather terrifying. to totally throw oneself into the loving arms of God in complete surrender scares us. And yet it's something that he calls us to. Some of you are familiar with my story, my personal story. When I was a young kid, about 9, 10, maybe a little younger, I remember the first, it was a moment, I don't remember the incident, but there was a moment I am laying on my bed, I'm crying, I'm in pain, and I'm like, God, if you're real, show me. That's like my first prayer that I remember praying, prompted by internally. But then, and it seems humorous now, but then it's totally freaked me out. I had this voice, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. I was like, forget that I asked. Don't show me. I don't want to know. I was terrified. And it led to a period of what I call my ice age. There were other issues going on in my life, of course, at that time. But I suppressed my interest in knowing God and spent most of my adolescence fleeing him and every other authority in my life by any means possible. Fear of the Lord doesn't draw us close. Being frightened of the Lord, being scared of the Lord, is not what God wants. But he wants us to come to him as he is, the Holy One, who loves us beyond measure. Listen to what John goes on to say. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Gerald Vann, a Catholic theologian, put it this way. He wrote, to grow in wisdom and love is not to lose all fear of God, but it is to change our fear of God. It is to pass from servile fear of the slave, from fear of punishment, to loving reverence of a son or a daughter, fearing to offend their father. And in the end, the purely selfless fear of a lover, the fear of hurting the one that you love. It's interesting that as we grow in fear of the Lord, we grow in grace. Or as we grow in grace, we grow in fear of the Lord. Some of you are familiar with that classic hymn, Amazing Grace, and the former slave trader John Newton, who wrote, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The psalmist puts it this way. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those who hope in his unfailing love. To become a person of wisdom requires a lived out humility before a holy God who loves you beyond measure. Fear of the Lord is not being terrified or in dread of God, but rather treating God as he deserves and acknowledging God as Lord of the whole world. As we go forward this week in pursuit of wisdom and understanding, that we would grow in our knowledge of the fear of the Lord. That is, that we would meditate both on his holiness and his love, that it might transform us from the inside out. Let us pray. Lord, you say in your scriptures that when we come before you, our words should be few, because you are an awesome God. May that be true at the depths of our souls.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.